Jesus told a story about a dad and two sons, one of which repented and was converted, and one who supposedly did all the right things, but there was no repentance or conversion in his life. I want to remind you that the stories Jesus told here in Luke chapter 15 about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and now the two lost boys has to do with the response of the Pharisees, because Jesus was hanging around notorious sinners. Now, do you know any notorious sinners? Luke said they were notorious. I don't know what they were notorious for, except they were notorious for sinning. He doesn't go into a lot of detail about the notorious sinners, except he just mentions one specifically. And those notorious sinners was tax collectors. And so the religious leaders were upset because Jesus was hanging around a group of guys that they said they had no use for. They had nothing to give them. They were rubbish in their eyes. Those are the kind of people that Jesus was hanging around. Now, this story that we're going to be looking at talks about a young man who asked for his dad's inheritance before his dad passes away. At that day, as it is in this day, that would be a slap in the face for a child to say, "Dad, I'm more concerned about your money and your things than I am having a relationship with you. I want your money and your things. I want your blessings, but I don't want a relationship with you." That's pretty severe. And so basically, that's what this young man was saying. And we find in this passage of Scripture, as well as throughout Scripture, that what the Father wants more than anything else is He wants a relationship with us. And He'll go to any extreme to have it. I think the Pharisees, one of the things that maybe Jesus was kind of sharing with the Pharisees as he tells this story, is that they were more intent on getting God's blessings than they were having a relationship with Him. And then when I think of that, I think of my own personal life. Is my prayer life such that it's more about having that relationship with Him or about getting the things I want? Makes you stop and ponder, doesn't it? Because that's where the Pharisees were. They were more concerned about the gifts of God than they were about the relationship with God. We find Paul, now there's a prayer I would dare you to pray. Paul says in Philippians, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be conformed to His death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." That's a prayer he prayed. That's a prayer he shared with us in Philippians. I think it's in chapter 3. "That I may know Him." See, his prayer wasn't, "Lord, get me out of jail. Give me all this stuff because I'm a child of God and I deserve it." His prayer was, "Lord, that I may know You. That I may know You. That I may know You. That I may know You, that I may know You. And whatever it takes, for me to know you, I'm willing to go there. That's what he prayed. And you remember Moses, he had a pretty good relationship with God, you think? I mean, he went up on a mountain 40 days spending time with the Lord, and when he came off the mountain, his face was glowing. His face was glowing, and he had to put something over his face, a veil over his face, so he wouldn't freak people out. He had a pretty good relationship with the Lord. But then he prayed. That wasn't enough for him. He said, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. And the Lord said, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see me as I pass by. Moses didn't desire to lead Israel. He didn't seek to be the champion. But what he did seek is a relationship with God. And I'm thinking that started way back. That wasn't just I think even as he was growing up in Egypt, even while he was in 40 years in the desert with the sheep, he's thinking, I just want a deep relationship with God. Why would God choose him if that wasn't the case? Why would God choose him? You read David's Psalms, and that's spattered throughout. That God, I want a relationship with you above everything else. My heart is dry. I am thirsty just like a deer pants for the water brooks. So, Lord, my heart is panting after you. All through the Psalms, you see that hunger and desire of David to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. So when Jesus is telling this story about these two sons and a dad, we're talking about relationships. He was talking about relationships. And how one kid, well, both kids forfeited the relationship. One kid decided the relationship was better than everything else he had. So let's read it. Luke 15, 11 through 32. This is the English Standard Version. And he said, Jesus did, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. So the dad divided the property between two boys. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Let me just kind of tell you a little bit about the Jewish culture. If there was anything atrocious to the Jews, it was pigs. If there was anything that was off limits to the Jews, to touch, to eat, to smell, to have anything to do with, it was pigs. That was written in the law. God said, don't eat pigs, to the Jews, not to us. Just want to confirm that and affirm that. We are free to eat a pig if we want to eat a pig. But to the Jews, that was the worst thing that a person could do, was to feed a pig or eat a pig. And so, Jesus is telling this story to show us how far this kid had gone away from not only his dad, but the traditions, the heritage, everything that he had ever been taught, he turned away. And he was longing, he was so hungry, that he was desiring to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' So he arose, left the pig pen, came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father felt compassion. He ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the older son was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. It was fitting, it was the right thing to do, to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, he is found.'" Wow, isn't that a beautiful story? I love that story. I'll never get tired of reading that story or listening to that story, because it shows a father's love, primarily. The love of a father for his son who treated him like dirt. Treated him like crap. Can I say crap? Treated him horribly. Here's one of the messages I think Jesus was trying to talk to the Pharisees about, explain to them. Not only the Pharisees, but others in the audience. In verse 7 of chapter 15 and then verse 10, these passages say that when someone repents and comes into the kingdom, there's great rejoicing in heaven. Jesus wasn't really concerned so much about all of these do-gooders as he was about these individuals who were notorious sinners. I just want to let you know this before I go any further. So on a scale of 1 to 10, let's just say 10 is the most notorious sinner. Where would you rate yourself? You don't have to say out loud. 12. Okay. And here's what often happens to us as we progress in our sinful behavior. We begin to think the enemy starts telling us lies that God does not love you. The enemy begins to tell us lies that we don't measure up, that we will never be good enough, that God is holding you at arm's length, and He doesn't want you in His kingdom. That's what the enemy would tell us. And I'm sure that's what this kid in the pig pen was thinking. And I want to go home. I really want to go home. That's my greatest desire, is to go home. But I don't think my dad will accept me. I don't think I can ever enter his home again as a son or a daughter. I don't think I can ever get there. I mean, that would kind of be my thought. But Scripture says he came to his senses. And this is what he said to himself and to the pigs. Dad may never accept me as his son, but perhaps he will accept me as one of his hired servants. Because one of his hired servants are a whole lot better off than I am. So he picks himself up. He starts heading toward the house. And he's replaying what he's going to say to his dad the whole time he's walking. I have sinned against you, Dad. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But if you will just allow me to be one of your hired servants, I will be okay. And he's hoping beyond hope that his dad will take him on as a hired servant. I'm thinking he's praying, Lord, let him accept me as a hired servant. That's not what his dad did. It's a shocking story. Because that's what we would anticipate, perhaps. If the dad even accepted him, perhaps the dad would say, okay, you can be one of my hired servants. Well, we would kind of anticipate that. If the dad accepted him, that is all. But that's not, as someone used to say, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that the dad evidently has been watching, has been waiting, probably crying. He's been praying for his son to come home every day. He's standing out on the porch and he's looking off in the distance, hoping his son will come home. Hoping. And probably wondering, this dad is probably wondering, what could I have done differently that he would not have left? Probably wondering that. But in his heart, he's saying, if my son ever comes back, I want to show him how much I love him. I want to show him how much I care. And finally, he sees someone in the distance. And as this someone gets closer, he recognizes the gait of this young man. Before he recognizes his face, he takes a step closer. Is that my son? And he recognizes that is my son. And as fast as his old legs will carry him, He runs to his son. He grabs him around the neck, and he begins weeping and praising the Lord and saying, "You brought him home. You brought him home. You brought him home." Now remember, this guy smells like a pig pen. He's dirty. His clothes are torn. Everyone else he passed on the road would get on the other side of the road because he smelled so horrible. But you know, his dad didn't care. His dad didn't care. And so when the son came home, he just grabbed him and he hugged on him and he loved him. Son, who had prepared his speech, said, "Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son because I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. So let me be one of your hired servants." And Dad said, "Shut up, son. You're speaking foolishness. You're my son." Told the servants when they got back home, he told the servants, "Get him some new clothes." I'm sure he took a bath. "Get him some new clothes. Put a ring on his finger, identifying that he's now part of the family." Let's throw a party. Let's throw a party. And so they kill the fatted calf, and everybody comes around. They're just having a great time. That's the love of a father, of the Father, our Father, for anyone who comes into his kingdom. I don't care if you consider yourself a notorious sinner or just a little sinner. What do you consider yourself? God says, "I will receive you." Then there was the second son. Scripture says he was angry, bitter, resentful. He hated his second brother. He hated his brother. He hated him. He hated him for leaving Dad, and now he hates him because he came back. He hated him. He saw the sin of his brother, but he didn't see his own sin. It's easy to pick out everybody else's stuff, isn't it? But it's harder to see our own stuff. So what is repentance? And what effects do repentance have? Acts 3, 19 and 20 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Repent ye therefore and be converted. So repentance is a word that means to change your mind about certain things. Consider your ways. It's a mind shift. So God says, this is the way that we should walk. And before we come to Him, we say, "Nope, this is the way I'm going to walk." And so God is saying, "No, this is the way that you should walk." And so in Isaiah 1:18, there's this passage of Scripture. God says to the Israelites who were walking their own way, He said, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow." And so what God was doing is trying to get them to think a different way. He was trying to say, listen, let's reason together. I want to share truth with you. If you will receive truth, at least think about it so that you can change your mind about the way that you're going and doing. Change your mind. That's repentance. Then in that passage in Acts 3:19, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted. It's like, what does conversion mean? Okay. Actually, that word conversion means to turn around. It means it's a change of heart, not just a change of mind. I know what I'm doing is not right. I ask the Lord to forgive me. And da, 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 da. I know that's not right, but I keep going. A conversion means you change your heart. Not only do you change your mind, but you change your heart. It's a 180-degree turn from where you were headed to the way that you're now going. So it's more than confession, right? Confession is, yep, I know I did wrong. Yep. Probably do it again. That's confession. Conversion is not confession, however, confession is a part of that. Conversion is not confirmation. A lot of churches who teach have confirmation classes. I've never been through them. But from what I gather, they kind of teach you the way that you find your way to the Lord, and then when you're about 12 years old, you make this affirmation that the Lord is your Savior. Is that about right for those who've been through it? Okay, that's about right. Which we need to affirm our relationship with the Lord, but conversion is not confirmation. Does that make sense? Okay. Confirmation is different than conversion. Also, so baptism is not conversion either. You can get dunked in this tank 411 times, but that's not conversion. Now, confession is important. Affirming your relationship with the Lord is very important. Baptism is important, but none of those are conversion. Conversion comes whenever you repent, you have a change of mind about the way you're going, and also you have a change of heart about the direction you want to go. So you're going this direction towards sin and self, and you determine that you want to turn around and go toward the Lord. And not only is it a mind shift, but it's also a heart shift. That's conversion. The Scripture says, if we repent and we convert, change our heart, that there's going to be some effects that happen in our life. The first effect is that our sins are blotted out. Our sins are blotted out. Acts 3:19 says that if we confess and repent, that our sins are blotted out. That means they're no longer in our book of sins. So in heaven, did you know that in heaven you have a book of sins? Every time you've sinned, the Lord has volumes of book. Yeah. So in Revelation it says when we stand before the judgment seat of God, He's going to bring out the books. Bingo. So, what Breyer was saying is that when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when we convert to Him, start following Him, He takes that book, and every sin that we've ever committed, He just kind of blots it out so that it's no longer there. Scripture says He doesn't remember them anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's just kind of like the dad who accepted his son back. He didn't remember. He didn't care. He really didn't care. He could care less what his son had done. Could care less. Well, Dad, I'm really sorry. It's forgiven. Dad, I'm really sorry. It's forgiven. It's forgiven. It's forgiven. So when you confess, when you repent, when you convert, your sins are blotted out. And also, Scripture teaches us that times of refreshing, that's again in Acts 3:19, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So when I was growing up in Mississippi, oftentimes we'd get up before daylight, we'd go to the fields, and we'd work all day long in the fields, planting, harvesting. My dad would plant pea patch and a butterbean patch. Some of these rows would be a quarter mile long. I remember sitting on my bucket waiting for sunrise so we could start picking peas or butterbeans. I remember hoeing 80 acres of watermelon. Of course, that's after the planting and everything else. And I remember hauling hay. And after a day like that, there's nothing I enjoyed more than going to the creek and just enjoying a refreshing dive in the creek and a swim in the creek. There was nothing more refreshing than that. Man, that was a good time. For some reason, no matter how tired I was, when I got to the creek, I was exhilarated again. It was amazing, the refreshing that took place as I enjoyed myself in White's Creek. Scripture says, when we're cleansed, when our sins are blotted out, the times of refreshing come to the Lord, come from the Lord. We can experience that there's a refreshing of the soul. There's a refreshing of the spirit. I can't explain to you what it's like to have your sins removed. And there's no longer any thing between me and the Lord. I can't explain to you the refreshing of the Holy Spirit that fills me and has filled me when those times take place. I can't explain to you the refreshing of the Lord. The second kid never experienced that. He never experienced the joy of the Lord. He never experienced his sins being removed. He never experienced this refreshment that the Lord is talking about that really there are no words for. He never experienced that because he never repented. Just as neither did the Pharisees. Guilt gone, shame gone, weight of sin removed. refreshing that comes from the Lord, because the Lord is the only one who can do this. He takes up residence in our heart. Today, there may be some of you here who have never experienced that refreshing of the Lord. You've maybe never experienced your sins being removed, the guilt being gone, the shame being removed from your life. And maybe you're like the young guy who's been away from the Lord, and you know that the Lord is calling you home. He's calling you back to Himself.